In a few moments, we will be reading from Ephesians. And if you want to turn there and to Ephesians chapter 6, just hold your finger there. Let me set the stage for our series in this upcoming month. It's been our tradition for over 20 years now to set aside the month of January to preach on and address issues that relate to family, to marriage, and to parenting. And this culminates in our Family Enrichment Conference on the fourth Friday and Saturday of January. This year we're having Dr. John Street, who is the founding pastor of our church, who will be with us. And shameless promo here. Sign up online, sign up at the table, in the pickup materials in the back. And please be a part of that conference. I'm sure that the teaching will be important and practical and personal for you. And this has been an important custom in our church life. Set aside this time to think together over how the Word addresses our lives as parents, as families, as children, and as teens. Our series last January was focused on the biblical parenting of children. The focus was on how to bring up younger children in both the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So biblical parenting involves both teaching children to obey and addressing the issues of the heart. It also involves correction, rebuke, and even the rod. Discipline is designed to help a child to become wise, to help them deal with the simple foolishness and sinful tendencies that are in their hearts. Our topic this January is the biblical parenting of teens. Now, we're going to be speaking to both parents and teens all through this month. We're going to have a mix of Bible expositions and biblically informed wisdom to share with you. This year, Pastor Devin, Pastor Mark, Ethan Merck, and I will be speaking. We're excited to be able to think together around these important subjects. Teens live in a transitional time in their lives, and we think about this subject together. We want you to be aware of how we're thinking about it, our trajectory, where we're going and how we're going to get there. Our focus will be to think through together several key transitions that are taking place in the teen years. Some are transitions for parents. Some are transitions for teens. And all tend to be opportunities for, well, exposing the heart. For expressing rebellion, exercising rigid control that results in conflict. Now, we hope to see it as a time that you will be able to examine your own response to change, to transitions, to growth and independence. Not only to think of this as, well, I'm not there yet, so... No, listen carefully, because many of the things that you are headed toward are launched in the years as a younger parent as you're working with your children. Maybe you're a grandparent and you're saying, well, thank the Lord. This is long past. Well, you have grandchildren, right? And you will be a guide and a counselor and a wise helper as you come through this. Now, our topics are going to emphasize the from to aspect of this time of life. This morning, for example, we will be talking about from command to counsel. This evening, from home to the world. We'll be addressing your teen salvation, your parenting in the context of community, your resolving conflict, and singleness, dating, and transitioning into marriage. Now, on some of these topics, the Bible speaks very generally. It's very difficult to pick one text to land on. And so, different from our normal way, we will at times, and this morning will be an example, not necessarily land in a text, in a place, and we will be speaking from there. In fact, this morning I'm going to be reading a large cluster of texts and then sort of observing our way out of them. What kind of frame, focus, foundation do these texts lay for us, and we'll be observing them. Some will be expositions. They'll be able to set more inside a text or a couple of texts. But together, we intend to give you some direct biblical guidance and hopefully some practical wisdom. We'll help you think through some of these issues with heart-oriented questions. Now, so let's take up our topic this morning. How do parents and teens move from living under command to living under counsel? Now, we all recognize that there are some practical and very personal challenges. Some of them are cultural. They're from our world around us, and sometimes, therefore, they are from the world within us. We've made the problem worse by failing to recognize how the world and our culture and our own sinful tendencies sometimes shape us in these things. The whole idea of children to adolescence. Now, the term adolescence can be a helpful way of referring to sons and daughters who are in this transition period, just as an identity. It's very unhelpful if it sets parental expectations and gives teens excuses. Well, you know, this is just the kind of life I'm in, like it, you know. And just because a teen is in this transition, and might I say just because the parent is in this transition, doesn't mean that they will be a certain way. Now, I'm going to drop this, so put your seatbelts on, crash helmets. Why do we think that for some reason 18 or thereabouts is the age to begin to let your teens have independence? Why do we think in terms of 18 as, well, that's the time they sort of become adults? And now we have helicopter parents who are selling homes and moving to the same city where their son or daughter is going to college. By the way, ask almost any of those teens what they think about that. The Bible and most cultures in history have seen sons and daughters as being mature enough around puberty, around 12, 13, 14, to marry, to fight, to inherit their parents' property, be emancipated from tutors and governors. I want to challenge our whole cultural notion. Kids aren't ready for this stuff until 18. Now it's 24. Kids are, yeah, never mind. I can go on and on. Now, rear your children, therefore, to become independent while living in your home in their high school years. We'll talk a little bit more about that. There is a notion in our culture that in order for anyone or anything to be independent, they have to shake off the yoke and be on their own through the assertion of that independence. Very American idea. Well, that is true if the parents are demanding that the emerging 14 to 18-year-old adult in their home live as they had the first 13 years. I understand. I propose that the Bible has a radically different view of this transition. And then I want to say that one of the most tragic and destructive failures is our failure to recognize the difference that it makes to parents when our children become believers during their teens. They are first and foremost now your brother or sister in Christ. You're still their parent, but I contend that the Bible expects that we will recognize and respond to our believing teens in a very different way from our teens who are unbelievers. So what does this sound like? Here are some simple challenges that parents and teens struggle with unless there's a deep commitment to growing according to God's design. See if you said any of these. In the idea of obedience, parents say, "You will obey me regardless." Teens say, "I don't want to obey you. I had enough of obeying you. After all, who do you think you are?" "Well, I think you're my parent." "Well, so what?" Right? You had similar conversations? Respect. "I am your parent. You will respect me." "I am a person and you will respect me," the teen responds in some form. Area of holiness. In this house, you will not disobey God. Teen looks at you and goes, you disobey God in this house quite a bit. Differences. Parents say, listen to me. Teens say, listen to me. Knowledge. We know more than you. Right? Every parent thinks they know more than their teen. Get on social media, parent, and see if you really do know more than your teen. The teen is thinking, he may not say it out loud, but your knowledge is old and antiquated. After all, you were a teen, what, 20 years ago? Insight. We understand what is going on here. Teen, you don't get it at all. You don't understand me. Maturity. I love this one. If you act like a child, I'm going to treat you like a child. Teen's response, when you treat me like a child, I'm going to act like a child, which is in fact always. Discernment. Parent says, I know what is best for you. Teen says, I know what is best for me. That way it sounds? Different levels? It may not be spoken, but a lot of these things are thought. Now, unfortunately, parents tend to say them, and teens tend to text them, to think them. And there are many, many other areas that I could have chosen to illustrate the challenges, but I think you get the point. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, the Bible says a lot. In fact, probably half of the book of Proverbs speaks to these issues in some either direct or indirect way. And what I'd like to do this morning, if you'd like to follow in Ephesians chapter 6, you can turn there. But in the other text, could I ask you just to hear God's word? Just listen for a few moments to God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 106:13-15. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and they put God to test in the desert. He gave them what they asked for, but he sent a wasting disease among them. Proverbs 1:8-10. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck. They are a bling. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Proverbs 1:29-31. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And then Proverbs 2:1-22, and I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. My child, listen to what I say and treasure up my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom. I love that phrase. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver and seek for them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom, his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Remember, he's speaking to the sons and daughters. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. They take pleasure in doing wrong, and they enjoy the twisted ways of evil. Their actions are crooked. Their ways are wrong. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. Entering her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. Follow the steps of good men instead. Stay on the paths of righteous, for only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be removed, and the treacherous will be uprooted. Now, from these texts, without working through them and expositing them, we can observe some general principles. And from them, I've sort of set these as biblical goals for parents. Here are some objectives that parents are aiming for. God calls you to faithfulness in the process, depending on Him and waiting on Him for the product. Parents are aiming to train children. I'm sorry, that's not as visible as it should be. Biblical goals for parents. Parents are aiming to train children by teaching them what they need to know for all of life and godliness. Therefore, it begins with the Word of God. To train children by disciplining them, to help them grow in wisdom and to learn to bend their wills to the will of someone else. This is what they're doing in training children. And they're training children according to the Lord's precepts, to be faithful to what God commands you to, according to the Lord's principles, to be able to observe principles from God's Word that guide wisdom decisions, and not only make them yourselves, but bring up your children into their teen years, able to live on principles, not just dependent upon commands. And according to God's patterns, God our Father serves as a perfect pattern of parenting. The Bible often points us as parent and children to that example, particularly when it comes to child training or the word chastening. So, parents are aiming to train children according to the Lord's precepts, principles, and pattern, and to instill in children and into teens the fear of the Lord. Is this a primary aim for you in rearing your children? That they will learn to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of all true knowledge and wisdom. Therefore, parents must orient their own lives and the lives of their teens towards God, teaching them and reminding yourself that you live before the face of God, the fear of the Lord, and to instill in children and your teens a respect for authority that begins with parents. Parents will then demonstrate honoring those God placed in authority over them and teaching by example and their response to them. To instill in your children an inclination to obey God's Word, understanding that we live in God's world. We can't violate His basic precepts and principles without consequence. Just because you don't believe the Bible doesn't mean it isn't true. Just because you deny God is there doesn't mean He isn't. And to instill in your young people wisdom and discernment in life so that they are prepared for life, and especially for the Christian life if God chooses to save them. Parents then aim to train their children according to the Lord's precepts and principles and patterns, to instill in their children and teens the fear of the Lord, a respect for authority, obedience to God's Word, and wisdom and discernment, aiming towards, first, the Christian life without forcing a religious decision. Even if your children and teens are not yet believers, they should be taught so that if they are converted, they have a biblical and theological literature there. They don't have to start new. They have knowledge that can be believed. Remember, what is not known cannot be believed. Aiming towards the Christian life, aiming towards making wise decisions without living by lists. We want children who know how to live by principles and aren't dependent on being told what to do in order to know what to do. They get into a situation and their mind first looks at precepts, then looks at principles to know, what do I do in this situation? I'm in a new situation. Being independent without being rebellious. Rear your children to become independent. We're not talking about disconnected or unengaged as parents. We're talking about a process of letting go, giving freedom, allowing the consequences of choices while they're still living at home. And aiming towards their having ordinary skills of life without limiting potential. Teach your children how to take care of themselves, to have basic life skills, to be ready for their part in society, in a home, and at a job. So, what are some biblical goals then that these texts that I read seem to set for teens? And I'm aiming this primarily at those of you who are teens and going through these transitional years. First, to learn respect and obedience by honoring and respecting your parents. Yes, you are required to honor them no matter what. This honor is similar to what is required of you in reference to teachers and employers and those who are in government. By learning to fear God, you live your life before the face of God. Whether you want to recognize it or not, you will one day give an account to Him for who you are and what you did, unless you are converted and it's all put under the blood. You need to orient your life towards God's while you are young. You need to learn respect and obedience by honoring your parents, by learning to fear God, by examining the faith for yourself. God has allowed you to grow up with a parent or parents who are believers. You have the privilege of growing up in a church that tries to please God. Listen and learn and begin to love the God who is loved and served around you. The second goal for teens is to become a mature adult. If you keep waiting to become an adult, you never will. First, by growing in wisdom, aim to become a young person who is known to have a wisdom beyond their years. The problem is most teens are known for having foolishness below their years. Aim to be a person who is growing in wisdom, to become a mature adult by developing life skills. Aim to be able to take care of yourself, to be able to cook and clean and wash your clothes, to keep a checkbook, to manage money, and so on. Some of you teens are looking at me going, oh, please, duct taped his mouth. That's mom and dad's job. Wash my clothes, take care of my room, vacuum, give me money when I need it. So you want to be 13? You want to be 9? Okay. But at 9 and 13, my kids were doing a great deal of that stuff already. Develop these skills at home by working in your home. Take care of your room. Wash your stuff. Help around the house. Of course, some of you mothers are going, oh, I don't want anywhere near a washing machine. But learn all you can. And grow up by becoming independent without rebelling. From a submissive heart, seek to please your parents while demonstrating the stability and maturity and responsibility that earns you independence. In other words, become the kind of teen your parents can trust. Learn to live both under and with your family. Now, how is this going to happen? Well, there are some changes that are needed. Many parents are going to have to work with things. Some parents are working on this already, and some of this will come as confirmation. And these are often practical changes in how you run your home. But I want to call you to some heart and attitude changes that will form a foundation for real change. The first is to implement God's design. God has designed for how you move from being primarily in command over your children to being in counsel with your teens. And teens, you have a responsibility to have a poise of heart to hear and heed your parents' counsel. All through reading over the last several weeks on this subject, one of the things that has struck me is how often the Bible commands you as sons and daughters to hear and heed the counsel of your parents. And then it gives counsel that isn't necessarily commands. It's advice and wisdom and how to orient your life and how to move through things and how to observe and how to discern. It doesn't say these things are optional. Hey, you know, your parents' counsel is take it or leave it. It says if you want to be wise, you want to grow up, you want to be an adult, learn to listen. So we represented this. I don't even know who this chart came from. It may go back to Paul Tripp. It may go back to others. It's familiar around here. Just a simple representation of an intention to less and less rule my children and to more and more counsel my children as they get older. And a chart like this can only represent a very general reality. Where do those two cross? Where is the teenage years and all of this? How do we think about that? What do we do with rebellious teens? There's lots of questions. But on the other hand, a heart orientation. Because believe me, if you keep the purple at almost a flat level all the way out, you will provoke your children to wrath. I can almost guarantee it. Now, it may not be a public wrath. It may not be something you can see. They may be totally and utterly compliant in your home because they absolutely are scared snotless about you. But you send them to college and watch what happens. Boom. That college did not cause that. It simply freed them to express the private rebellion they already had in their hearts. And I would say, as a rule, general biblical rule, a law-oriented home, all the way up through teens, is going to tend to produce either very legalistic kids or very rebellious kids. Now, so let's think about this just briefly, this chart. I've cut this sermon down from 18 pages. I got it down to an hour. So I'm skipping a lot. Yeah, Dan's back looking at the clock going, oh my. I'm skipping a lot. I'm trying to sort of hit the highlights here. And wait, the manuscript will be posted. I encourage you to go up, download it. And this is the worst of drinking from a fire hose. In the childhood years, early in a child's life, they are commanded to obey. The relationship is primarily an authority relationship. This would be exercised with all of the grace and kindness and generosity and so forth, charity that God gives to us as our heavenly parent. But children are commanded to obey. This will come through the biblical and godly use of training, teaching, and discipline. You are a disciplining and chastening as a parent. You're driving folly from the heart. You are seeking to transform them through tools that God has given you. But then in the teen years, as a child grows older, parents should begin more conversation, in-depth teaching, taking opportunities to challenge, to correct, ask questions, expose bad thinking and hard issues. You are more and more thinking of your young person as an emerging adult, not as a fading child. You are giving them harder and harder things to do. You stretch them and encourage them. Everyone in the house lives by the house rules, including the parents. House rules are not just for kids. House rules are for parents as well. These should be simple, few, principle, and required of all. And let them fail. You hear me? Let them fail. Do not rescue them. Do not protect them from the consequences of their poor choices. If you keep stepping in, they will never learn wisdom. Wisdom is simply the ability to predict the future based on the fact that I understand the connection between choices I make and the consequences that follow. We have tons of adults who keep making the same choices over and over again, expecting different consequences. That is the biblical definition of folly. And we have young people who carefully watch over their lives and learn wisdom because they see the connection between the consequences and the choices they made because their parents have helped them to do that. And finally, you are giving them more and more freedom. Within the house rules, they come and go. They want to stay up to 4 a.m. playing video games, that's up to them. But 7 o'clock, it's time to get up, eat breakfast, and go to school. You drag yourself out of bed, and off you go. Parents and teens will simply amplify your own self-indulgences and lack of self-discipline. Well, you're not only going to have to implement God's design, but you're going to have to trust God's word. You have to know it, you have to believe it, you have to understand, and you have to live it. It is essential to feed you, to sustain you, to instruct you, to correct you, and, dear parents, to rescue you. Do you trust God's word? And thirdly, to submit to God's working. Remember that God is at work in your life and in the life of your sons and daughters. He is transforming all of you. And He is transforming each of you. Everything that is going on is under the Lord's control. He is working out His good and wise and sovereign providences in all of you. Not just you parents. Not just you teens. All of you together. And that should motivate all of you to greater reliances on His grace and greater efforts at pleasing Him. You will need to be learned to be pleasing to God regardless. Parents and teens must be committed to be pleasing to God regardless of what the other one does. Parents, no matter how your children becoming teens turns out, you can still be pleasing to God. You will not have perfect children. I hope that does not come as a surprise to you. And your children are not perfect. I hope that's not even a bigger surprise to you. Even God, with all of His children, only has one perfect son. And teens, no matter how your parents are, you can also be pleasing to God. They may ignore the good teaching they are receiving and be authoritative, legalistic, harsh, and show little grace. Or they may become disengaged, distant, uncaring, and unlistening and unavailable. But you can still be pleasing to God. You can honor them. You can submit to them. You can grow in wisdom, love and grace. You can grow in wisdom and love and grace yourself. And you can become an example to them of what it means to be a believer. Be committed to pleasing God regardless. And then to ask right questions. I might say to ask good questions. Now what I've been saying this morning is deeply connected to our understanding of the Christian life and the New Covenant. This means that some people living in your household are believers. And some are not. And we'll speak to this briefly and we'll address it more in depth later. Both parents and teens are to respond to one another with faith working through love. Parents, these are questions to ask yourselves as you seek to move more and more toward counseling and guiding your teens in an environment of love and change and holiness. And teens, you should be asking similar questions over your own heart desires, direction, and willingness to submit. When you come to an issue, when you come to a decision, when you're trying to sort something out, parents and teens, be asking yourself what principles or biblical truths are involved here. What precepts or biblical commands? Teens, are you oriented to say, so what does the Bible tell me to do about this situation? Is that an orientation you have? Parents, what about you? You know, you get flooded with the world's foolishness. I started to say the world's wisdom. I'm almost tired of calling it wisdom because it ain't. But you get flooded with that all the time. It rolls around in your head all the time. Do you ever stop and say, now what does the Bible say about this? What biblical priorities or urgencies? What comes first? When I'm struggling with something as a parent or as a teen, where does the Bible say this is a matter of first order? Paul says to the believers, I believe at Corinth, I'm doing this off the top of my head, but he said, you know, to go home to be with Christ is greater, it's better, but to be with you, to stay with you is more needful. He says this to the Philippians. To go home with Christ is better, but to stay with you is more needful. So I choose to stay with you. Huh? Is your life oriented like that at all? Teens? Needful versus better? What people are biblical relationships? Notice I say teens, biblical relationships. Do you guide, guard, set, build relationships that are fashioned by the Word of God? What purposes are biblical goals? Where am I headed? Where does this do? Where will this take me? If I go down this path, what's its destination? This is a gateway to somewhere. What patterns are biblical examples? If I open my Bible, do I find parents behaving? Do I find teens responding? Very instructive to read some of the subtext of the problems between Jacob and Esau and how much they were rooted in parental favoritism. What practice or biblical traditions? What do we see in the Bible? What pursuits or personal wants and drives? Why do I really want this so badly? What processes or biblical habits and disciplines? And what personal or heart issues? And once again, that cluster of questions will be available to you. You can pick them up online. And you can copy and paste them and put them in your notes, whatever you want to do with them. But I think they would be helpful in thinking through issues together. Well, so now what? Wow. Okay. How do I make all these changes? Let me suggest some steps that may help you. First, establish parental unity. Mom and dad got to be on the same page, or it's going to be a disaster. You know what will happen? Teens are smart, and they're smart adults, whether you recognize it or not. They're going to look and see that there's a lack of unity, and they're going to go right in between you. It's exactly what will happen. Talk together, get on the same page, establish parental unity. Seek help from others. Don't go this alone. There are many people, particularly in this congregation, who have reared teens on a model similar, if not like this, but similar to this, and have experience and wisdom to share with you. Put yourself under people who will disciple you through this process. And in cases, difficult places of high failure or long-term rebellion, biblical counseling may be needed. Identify and rank issues. Not everything is the same problem. This involves two steps if you already have teens. Parents should work together to list and rank issues, develop tentative solutions and changes and approaches, and possibly they're going to have to go to their teens in repentance and confess sins, and ask for forgiveness. I would say if this is brand new to you, it is highly likely you have sinned against your children and teens as parents. Teens, if this is brand new to you, probably you need to go before the Lord, and think carefully, be poised to repent, and ask for forgiveness. Parents then sit down with teens to explain the upcoming changes and ask them to help identify and rank issues as they see them. Give them time to think through things. You may have to scrape them up off the floor. Start at this meeting to listen and to enforce respectful discussion. Establish parental unity, seek help from others, identify and rank issues, and develop a transformation plan. Those steps of action should be sensible and doable and transformational. Implement with grace, with love, and please, 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 with flexibility. Do not be inflexible in implementing a counsel plan. Parents must lead, not drive. Parents must lead, not follow. Parents must model, not excuse themselves. Parents must listen as well as talk. Parents must be faithful, mature, and gracious. Parents, be the adult you expect your children to become. What a concept. Secondly, teens must follow, not fight. Teens must submit, not resist. Teens must model, not excuse themselves. Teens must talk as well as listen. Teens must grow, change, mature, and be respectful. And so I close with Proverbs 4. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commandments, and you will live. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you one day with a beautiful crown. May God grant, as parents and as teens, that we will live and walk in the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that in the density of this talk, that we might be enabled and encouraged and set on a path of change and transition. May parents be willing to do what is necessary to bring, to function well, to be pleasing to you during these transitional years. And God, I pray that you would put in the hearts of teens, whether believers or not, a willingness to learn, to listen, to grow, to become mature, and by your grace, to walk with you. In Jesus' name.